Good morning. I hate when God puts it on my heart that I got to confess. More pastoral confessions with Luke. It's like a Netflix documentary. I got a confession today. It's embarrassing. Maybe you can share with it. Pastors are real people. Pastors have real problems. Pastors have real challenges, and pastors have real insecurities. For the longest time, still sometimes, for the longest times I've had this insecurity. Maybe you can relate. When it comes to praying audibly in public, I don't like it. I've had insecurities about it. I get real self-conscious about it. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I shared some statistics about prayer. I think a lot of us do. Only 2% of people, 2% of believers pray audibly in front of someone else, or 2% of our prayers are audible in front of someone else. Now, what's very unique for us pastors, I don't know if you know this, but for any time there's a gathering of people where there's a supposed time of prayer or a planned time of prayer, kind of like when you're in an airplane and someone has like a medical condition and they get on the radio and they're like, attention, are there any doctors on the airline? Same scenario. Attention, are there any pastors in the room? If there's a prayer to be had publicly, apparently the pastor has to give it. Second Hesitations, chapter 4 and verse 11. Where thou hast pastors reside, he musteth pray. Like, I don't know. Everywhere I go, I don't even know what's happening. Oh, there's a pastor. He can pray. Listen. My prayers are heard no differently from our Heavenly Father than your prayers. Let me off the hook, okay? My prayers are no different. God hears your prayers just like he hears my prayers, all right? But I know that some of y'all hear my prayers differently than some of y'all hear your own prayers, and you judge mine with righteous condemnations. I feel it in my spirit. Actually, no, I feel it in my mind. Because my mind will tell me that every time I pray audibly in front of someone else, they are critiquing my prayer. Oh, that wasn't very smooth, Pastor. He didn't articulate that very well, Pastor. God might even receive that one. That was so poor, Pastor. And I get like all in my headspace of how people are judging my prayer and hearing my prayer. And then I move over into that category of like, and God, I can't fathom how God could speak and breathe and his breath put stars in their place. And then sometimes I get like this little like, well, then there's only so much time in the day and God can only hear so many prayers. And if he's going only hear so many prayers, he's probably going to preference or prefer the eloquent prayers, right? He's probably going to only yield to the prayers that are articulated so well. And my prayers are never articulated well. So why even waste my time praying if I don't make the top cut? And I talk myself out of praying, or I talk myself out of praying what I think I'm supposed to pray, or why do I even bother praying if this isn't going to do what I wanted it? Can I just... For you, for me, for all of us, God is more interested in our authenticity than he is our eloquence. For all of us, God desires our sincerity much more than he desires our showmanship. In fact, Jesus addresses it. I love how Jesus addresses it at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, and when you pray, not if you pray, not should you decide to pray, but when. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues, where everyone can see them. He's not against public prayer times, but don't ever let your motivation be that you want to be seen and heard. Instead, pray to our Heavenly Father. He continues in verse 7, and when you pray, don't babble on like the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. The purpose of prayer, the series that we're in, Radical Prayers, the purpose of prayer is to connect and commune on a personal level with the God who created the universe. What a powerful gesture for the God who created all things to say, hey, I just want to visit with you personally. I just want to talk with you personally. Here's the problem, at least for me. These insecurities, these fears, these thoughts, these lies that I believe, they keep me from praying some bold prayers. They keep me from praying so many radical prayers. I mean, if I could pray in front of these folks and I mess it up, I mean, I'm going to mess everything up. Or, you know, I could pray for this person, but what if somebody else could pray better for this person? Or I could pray and ask God to heal them, but what if he doesn't? Is that a reflection of how weak my prayer life is? Or I could pray and ask God to break my heart. A couple weeks ago, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. But what if he does and that wrecks my level of comfort in my life? And I could pray and ask God to search my heart, like we said last week, and God can reveal to me the places where I'm not in rhythm with him. But then what if he does? I'm scared, I'm insecure, I'm nervous, I don't know if I should pray or what I should pray. And if I'm just being honest about me, my prayers or my lack of prayers are very reflective of these fears and insecurities that I carry. And sometimes I just avoid praying altogether because I'm scared of what might come from it. Our radical prayer, the last week, we'll do this series again next year with some different topics, but I thought 3 weeks was a great stint for this one. This series, 3 weeks, this last week, this final week, here it is. God, give me great boldness. I feel like that's worth writing down. God, give me great boldness. Man, that's a powerful prayer. And I think sometimes we pray it in our heart, in our head, but it never filtrates down to our heart. Acts chapter 1. So before Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected. Acts chapter 1, he's now ascended into the heavens. Acts chapter 2, God sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, to live inside of all believers. And that changes everything. That gives us access and power to do all the things that Jesus tells us to do. Excuse me. So John and Peter, two of Jesus' first followers, his first 12 disciples, they begin preaching with more confidence, with more passion, with more conviction than ever before, because now the Spirit of the Lord lives on the side of them. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are journeying to a church or journeying to a setting where they're going to preach the gospel one day. And they pass a guy they've probably passed many times before. He's a guy who's been unable to walk the entirety of his life. He sits on the side of the road. Someone places him there where he begs for money. And as Peter and John walk by, he says the same thing he's probably said thousands of times before. Could you give me some money? Could you spare some change? Could you help a brother out? And as Peter and James walk by, they stop, they pause, they acknowledge him, and they respond, "We don't have any money." If you know the story, but then they continue on, "But what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And Peter reaches down, puts out his hand, grabs him by the hand, and lifts this guy who has never stood under his own power before to his feet. Acts 3 goes on to tell us that not only did he stand up, but then he began walking and leaping and praising God. And everyone who saw this was amazed by it. God never wastes an opportunity. So these people that see it, the people that knew him, the people that knew his condition, now see him walking and leaping and praising, and they start to talk. And God empowers Peter and John to take advantage of the moment, to seize the moment, and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus with everyone who witnessed this miracle. So we'll pick up the story, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. So while Peter and John were speaking to the people who had just experienced this, who had just seen this, who had just heard about this, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there's a resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them. And since there was already evening, they had them put in jail until the morning. Then the next morning, the council and the rulers and the elders and the priests and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, they all gathered together for their morning meeting in Jerusalem. And this is what happens. Verse 7. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" And I can just see Peter right now, like, oh, they asked the question I've been waiting for. Let's see how he responds. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're a person who likes to highlight or underline your Bible, this is a powerful statement right there. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Then let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man that you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." I don't know if we know how powerful that statement was. Peter is looking upon the very people that killed his Messiah. Looking at the people that tortured Jesus, what authority, what power, what name have you healed this guy from? I mean, you could probably expect that the rulers had walked by this guy before. They probably recognize him. I've seen Adam. Adam's always over there on the side of the road over there by Alto. I see him picking all the time. He can't walk. He can't move. I recognize him. But he just walked in the front door, y'all. Something has happened. 30 years I saw Adam on Alto, and now he just came in the front door. How do we respond to this? This does not fit in today's bingo card. Like, I don't know what to do with this. We've recognized him. We feel the tension between, we want to shut these guys down, but we can't argue with what we're seeing in front of our own two eyes. So Peter responds, "Y'all remember that guy you had arrested, even though he committed no crimes? And that guy that you convicted, even though there was no evidence? And the guy that you tortured, even though he didn't deserve it? And the guy that you assassinated? Well, as promised, he is the Son of God. He defeated death. He came back to life. You killed him. You thought you could crucify him and squash this all. But not only did he come back, just a couple days ago, he sent his personal presence to live inside of every believer. So we've got more confidence and more boldness to stand before you. And that's how we heal this young man. Because of Jesus." What a bold response to the people that just executed your Savior. What a bold response. This is why I love this story so much. So verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were no ordinary men with special training in the scriptures, and they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But while we're confessing things today, I'll just confess my second insecurity. I don't have what it takes to stand before you today. I don't have the training to preach sermons. I don't have the training to make house calls. I don't have degrees in scriptures. I'm just an ordinary guy. But if there was ever a compliment you could pay me, if there was ever a dream that I wish people would say about me, it's this. I could tell that he has been with Jesus. They were amazed, not by how well they knew the scriptures. They were amazed, not by how well they could articulate their eloquent prayers. They were amazed in their boldness, simply recognizing that dude, those guys, they've spent a lot of time with Jesus. The members of the council, they were amazed by their boldness, recognizing they've been with Jesus. So the council begins to debate. How do we manage this tension? We don't want them to talk about Jesus. We don't want, because Jesus doesn't fit into our practices and our religious practices. The Messiah, and he takes away the power from us, so we don't want this to happen. But Adam's still standing over there dancing around during praise and worship. How do we work these two things out? So they debate, they talk, and finally they have this conversation. They pick it up in verse 17. But to keep them, the disciples, from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak any more in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And John and Peter are like, okay, sorry, didn't mean to offend. No, read the next verse. This is how they respond. But Peter and John replied, do you think that God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot, not we'll hear you, but we'll try our best. Not we will do the best we can. No, we cannot stop telling people about everything we've seen and heard. They threaten them. We're gonna arrest you. We're gonna torture you. We might even end you. And how do they respond? Yeah, we hear you. We're not stopping. Thanks for the warning, guys. Appreciate it. Thanks for the heads up. But we're not stopping. But we know what you say. We know what God says. They don't align. We're choosing to obey what God said. So we're out, and they leave. No one's going to tell us to stop talking about what Jesus has done. And they get released, and where do they go? They go and hide. No, they go back to church. They leave the jail, and they go back to church, and they call all their friends, and they have a night of worship, and they're worshiping together in the church that night, and they're having a great time, and they begin to pray for one another. And you know what they prayed when they started praying for one another? Oh, Lord, keep us safe. Oh, Lord, it's going to be a late night tonight. Help us to get all the green lights on the way home. Oh, Lord, keep me free from difficulties tomorrow when I go to work, and keep me free from difficult Sarah. Please, Lord, please make today easy. Make tomorrow comfortable. Come on, God, if you could just remove all the obstacles from today and tomorrow, that would be good. Keep us safe. No, with all of the danger, with all of the death threats lingering over them, this is what they prayed. Verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Give us great boldness in preaching your word. Verse 31, after the prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that phrase again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached the word of God with great boldness. Let me just make you mad right here in the beginning today. When was the last time that someone said about you, your faith has such great boldness? I can see the great boldness in how you serve the Lord. When was the last time you heard someone say, I'm amazed with your boldness for Christ? That's a tough question. Maybe like last week, we ought to ask God to help us examine our heart. I'm not talking about like, when was the last time you were so confident you could pray out loud in front of somebody else? I'm not asking you to live in comparison world. I'm not asking you to compare yourself and how you serve to what somebody else does. I'm asking a question that I believe is simply reflective on how do you live out your faith? Let me give you some practical examples. When someone treats you poorly and you want to retaliate, boldness is forgiving them. When was the last time someone said, your forgiveness amazes me, because you know what you've been forgiven of? When things don't go your way and you feel anger mustering up on the inside of you and you think you got it under control until that moment of the volcanic explosion and you just go out and you rip somebody's face off, when boldness would have been, God, I trust you in this circumstance and I trust you with the things that are out of my control and I receive your peace that surpasses all understanding. That last time when there was a window where someone was sharing the struggle they were going through, and you're like, I can so much relate to that, but I'm just not confident enough to share it. No, boldness is confidently sharing. Listen, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know what I've experienced in mine. And no one can take away and argue what I experienced because I experienced it. So let me share with you what Jesus has done in my life. And you boldly share your testimony. 2 weeks ago, we talked those statistics of prayer. 41% of our prayers as believers is God, keep me safe. 37% of our prayers are God, bless this meal. Come on, somebody, take this double Big Mac cheeseburger with this large fry and this Diet Coke and make it healthy upon my... Come on. I'm not saying there's a scale out here where I'm trying to live like this level of boldness in my faith. And right now I'm like mid-bold and I want to be like excellent bold. I want to be awesome bold. No, I'm not saying any of that things. Here's what I'm really trying to get us to understand. When you understand the goodness of your Savior... Why would you be so concerned about trying to play it safe all the time? We're born with two fears, the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling. Every other fear we have, we learned. We were only born with two. Katie and I growing up, growing our kids up, I didn't meet her till I was a grown man. Yeah. When we were raising our kids up, we are water people. Like, we've tried to find the things that our family likes in common, like two love to camp, two refuse to go into the woods. Like, it's a divide. Two like to have exercise, two like to have phones. It's weird. Everybody in our family likes the water. So we learned early, like, we got to get our kids comfortable in the water. To learn to fear the water, but not to be afraid of the water. There's a difference. And for me, like, right or wrong, you can judge my parenting if you want, but we did that method I've seen other dads do, where dad gets down into the pool, and you bring your little toddler up to the edge of the pool, and you're like, come on, I'll catch you. And then they get up, and they're like, no, dad. And then you're like, come on, I'm scared of falling. And you're like, oh, I'll get you. And then they come up, and they jump, and like the first couple times, you like just catch them and dip their toe in. They're like, oh, that's not so bad. And then a little bit deeper down, a little deeper down, and then like one time, you're like, oh, no. They'll let their mom see. Okay, we're good. But the more we did that, the more our kids got comfortable. Because they knew if I was going to get in the water and dad was in the water, he would never let me drown. Now, some of our kids were skeptical. Like, if there was somebody else in the water, I don't know you. I don't trust you. Ain't about that life. I ain't getting in. But as soon as they saw dad, a couple of our kids thought they could be Jesus. Oh, dad's on the other side of the pool. Let's go get him. But for our kids, all four of them, they understood if dad was already in the water, there was nothing to be afraid of. He was going to catch me. He was going to pull me out. He would keep me safe. Then why are there so many believers who walk up to the edge of the pool? Jesus, I love you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. But I don't know if I can get in the pool. Why are we so scared to get in the pool when Jesus is already there? If we know the goodness of our Savior, why are we so concerned about being safe all the time? It's in your notes. I thought it was worth remembering. When you know and trust your Savior, you no longer have a need to play it safe. Now, disclaimer, that is not an excuse to go out and sin. Well, God's got grace to cover it, so I'm going to do what I want, and His grace will take me through. No, that is taking advantage of God's grace. That is not what this is about. But so many believers sit on the sideline waiting for the heavens to open up with the clarity of the instruction of, this is what you should do today, and I ain't moving until I hear that, Lord. And God has been nudging and prompting and shoving and pushing and bringing things to your attention. And we're just standing on the edge of the pool. I don't know. Come on, church. Why are we playing it so safe if we know and trust our Savior? Boldness ought to be evident in our everyday lives. I trust Him. I know what He saved me from. He's not going to let me go. He's not going to let me down. I'm not taking advantage of it, but I'm going to walk out my faith. I'm going to trust God with my next step. I'm not going to sit on the edge of the pool. God didn't save me to sit me out. Here's what I know. Boldness is born from our belief. And the stronger our belief, the more bold we're going to be. I'm going to take a page from Pastor Brent. I love what he said last week. He said, where we worry most is where we trust God the least. I thought that was so good. In that same line of thinking, God, examine my heart, where I worry the most is where I trust you the least. In that same line of thinking, if what we believe doesn't determine how we behave, we don't really believe it. You can tell people all day long, this is what you believe, but if it's not visible in how you behave, you don't really believe it. You can lie to yourself all you want, but until it's proven and verified and there is fruit in our action, we are not living the bold Christian life. Somebody's thinking, Pastor, that's a radical prayer, all right. Some of y'all thinking, that's a terrifying prayer. Here's what I just want you to chew on, maybe a little bit this week. On some level, our consistent prayer, if what I'm praying today isn't at least a little bit intimidating to me, it might just be insulting to God. Some of us are perfectly content to pray, God, just repeat yesterday. Yesterday was awesome. Just repeat last week, God. Yesterday, last week was smooth. The weather last week was amazing. I don't want to marry my kids off every week. I married my oldest off last week. I got her off the payroll. That's good. I don't want to do that every time. You can't do that every week. But God, remember that last month, last year? Man, that was really good. Let's just repeat that. God, if you can just cycle through some things that just continue to make me more comfortable. Listen, if I'm not praying things that are a little bit intimidating, I'm probably insulting our God. God has called us to live a life of boldness. Your bold prayer might look like you changing jobs. Your bold prayer might result in you serving in a ministry where you're not serving currently right now. Your bold prayer might be giving away more than you've ever given before. Your bold prayer might be praying out loud in front of people. Can I just camp here for a minute? I read a statistic this week. It got stirred in my heart. Your bold prayer might be praying out loud with your spouse. Now, some of us, I know, we pray together, silently, at the same time, simultaneous. But the numbers don't lie. 50% of marriages in our country, we all know this, almost 50% of marriages in our country end in divorce. But couples who audibly pray together, it's less than 1% end in divorce. Maybe pray the bold prayer, God, show me how to pray and lead our family in prayer. And pray audibly together. God, give me boldness to pray with my wife, with my kids. God's not impressed by your eloquence. He desires your sincerity. God, give me the boldness and the humility to ask someone to disciple me. God, give me the boldness to be a disciple maker. God, give me the boldness to step into this heartbreak that you've been starting to stir in me. Give me the boldness to share about Jesus when I have an opportunity. Give me the boldness to squash the gossip in the break room tomorrow. Give me the boldness to honor God with how you're dating right now. Give me the boldness to follow Jesus every day of our lives. Peter and John, the other apostles, they didn't slow down because they were threatened. They didn't slow down because of the promise of the punishment. God, hear their threats and answer our prayers. Give us boldness. And they go on preaching and they go on teaching. And they go on healing and performing miracles. And they show up for church day after day. And the council hears about it. And they're kind of upset with it. But the problem was, because they were speaking so boldly, their number was growing so fast, the council freaked out. Like if we tell them, they might revolt. And there's probably more of them and definitely more passion in them than there is in us. And if we do something, they may come back at us. They may riot against us. But finally, enough was enough. Like, they are cramping our style. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. The high priests and his officials, who were Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. What were the believers filled with? The Holy Spirit. What are the religious folks filled with? Jealousy. They were arrested. They had them arrested, and the apostles put into the public jail. And they were like, well, guys, it was a good run. They warned us. They caught us. Good job. High five, everyone. A for effort. Now, check out how God responds, verse 19. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And he told them, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. So at sunrise, they get up, they leave the temple, and they go to the temple and they preach the gospel. So the council shows up the next day, and they're going to deal with them. They're going to deal with them real good. And one of the guys walks in a little bit late, and he's like, did y'all let the prisoners go already? Because I just walked by the church, and they were up there preaching. How'd they get out there? Of course, the council freaks out. They send the guards after them. They have them arrested again, bring them back. We're like, hey, we warned you. Peter was like, hey, I warned you. You said if you weren't, that's fine. We ain't going to do it. We ain't listening to you. Peter gives a similar response, and this is how they respond, verse 33. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill him. But one other member of the Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, he stood up and he ordered the men out of the room, outside the chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, men of Israel, take care of what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow Thaddeus who pretended to be someone great, and he had about 400 followers join him. But when he was killed, all of his followers went various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, there was a time of the census, was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and his followers were scattered. To which we might read and be like, huh? History lesson. Thaddeus, Josephus, the Roman historian, wrote, he led a rebellion about 44 A.D., proclaiming to be a prophet of the Lord who was promising to part the Jordan River, divide the Jordan River. And then he died. And when he died, nobody cared about Thaddeus anymore. And then Judas of Galilee, also documented by Thaddeus, the Roman historian, he leads a revolt. And his revolt is, we will not pay Rome any more taxes. Jesus said, pay Caesar what is Caesar's. But he's like, no, 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 we will not. And he had this slogan. It sounds pretty clever. There is but one ruler and he is our God. I can get behind that. And then he gets killed. And quickly his followers are all scattered. So Gamaliel, he sends this response, verse 38, this advice. He says, so my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning on doing these things merely on their own power, on their own will, on their own boldness, if they're planning them on their own, it'll soon be overthrown. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. In fact, you might even find yourselves fighting against God. There was this guy, he had all this power, he had all this charisma, he had all this energy, but when he died, his movement died. There was this other guy, had the same thing happen, but then this guy Jesus shows up and he's got a pretty good following and he's saying that he's the Son of God. And to be real honest, if it's not really God, it's going to fade out anyway. But if it is, you might just find yourself on the wrong end of the battle. And here we are 2,000 years later. A pivot point in the story of Jesus and the sharing of the gospel. Hey, listen, if this is real, let's just let it play out. And if it's not real, let's just let it play out. And 2,000 years later, here we are still getting in the way of God trying to advance his kingdom with our comfort and sitting on the side of the pool. If we're really going to pray, God, give us great boldness. We got to be ready. Four thoughts I want to give you from this story today. Four thoughts about what it means to prepare for God to give you great boldness. The first one, prepare for opposition. I had a friend text me 2 weeks ago after the 9:15 service, the beginning of this series, was praying and asking us to break, God, break our hearts for what break yours. And he prayed this, right? He sent me this text. It was beautiful. He said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you as you deliver the sermon at the 10:45. And I'll be praying for you all week long because I am confident the enemy is not happy about you preaching that. We got to be prepared for opposition. If we are living out our faith in boldness, we will face spiritual opposition. Peter and John, the two times they got arrested for being bold in their faith, they faced opposition. But even after Gamaliel's advice, we didn't read it yet, verse 40, even after his advice, let him go, let it happen, see how it plays out. This is what it says. The others accepted his advice. Then they called the apostles in and had them flogged. If you're a Roman historian, you know that's terrible. It's the whips with little pieces of bone and glass and shards attached to the end that when it makes contact with the skin, it's taking flesh off. Had them flogged and then ordered them, never speak of the name of Jesus again, and then let them go. I already confessed a couple times to you. Why not just give you one more? I've been in this role as a lead pastor for just a little bit over 4 years now. And I almost quit after a couple months. 2021 was a year of boldness for the Smiths. I've been a student pastor for a long time. I mean, I had figured that jam out, and let me just be honest, it's a pretty easy gig. I mean, students are fun. I mean, every now and then you got to have a hard conversation, but it's a pretty good time. But leading a church is different. I didn't have any experience in leading a church. I didn't have any training in leading a church, and somehow y'all voted me in. That's on you, not on me. But after a few months, Katie comes in one day, and she's a... He says, I got a lump. And in my heart and in my head, I had prepared myself to face opposition. That if I was doing the will of the Lord, that the enemy was going to come after me. And it didn't for a second even think about, what if the enemy comes after my family? And I got real honest with some friends and I was like, listen, I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I signed up for this. If this is what boldness feels like, I don't want this. And that next day, I went out of the garage. I cut 3 fingers off. I was not in a good headspace. I was trying to wrestle with it. I couldn't figure out what to do. And a couple weeks later, we get the call from the doctor. They did the test, and they confirmed it was, in fact, cancer. And that next day, I went back out in the same garage. Now, I only had the one arm, so I couldn't really do anything productive. So I wasted most of the day just wrestling with, I don't want this. I don't want this for my family. I don't want this for my wife. I don't want her to have to go through this because I stepped into some boldness that God put on my life. Now, let me just tell you about my wife for a minute. This is the same lady who, when I sat down one night, when the job posted and went available that we were looking for a lead pastor. And I started to ask the question, babe, should I apply? And before I could get, babe, should I? She said, yes, get your resume ready. And she comes out to the garage that next day while I'm out there just wrestling with. She can see I'm visibly upset. I didn't have to say a word to her. And she walks up already emotional because she knows this is going to be a challenge. This is going to be a struggle. And she looks at me and she says, babe, it's going to be okay. God wasn't surprised by this. God knows. And he wouldn't have let us this far and then just walked away from us. And that was all I needed. I'm not going to let the enemy win. I'm not going to let opposition win. But I need to be prepared in all aspects of my life. If I'm walking in faith, if I'm taking steps of boldness in my faith, there will be spiritual opposition. In fact, I will say the opposite is very true as well. If I am not facing spiritual opposition, it's probably because I'm not a threat to the enemy. And if I've been going through life for a while, if I've been going through some things and life is going pretty smooth, the devil is not concerned about you at all because you're making no kingdom impact whatsoever. I'm not saying, hey, pray and make bad things happen. God, if you can make life a little bit harder. But if you're not facing spiritual opposition, you probably ought to ask yourself, am I doing anything to make an impact? I've learned this. It's in your notes. I don't worry when I face opposition for my boldness, but I ought to worry when I don't. If I'm not facing opposition, the devil doesn't feel threatened at all. And what am I even doing? Number two, prepare to see God move. The second time the apostles get arrested, I love this part of the story. Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. But an angel of the Lord came at night, and he opened the gates to the jail, and he brought them out. Nearly every other time in the scripture we read about an angel appearing to someone, it always starts with, do not be afraid. Why? Because angels are terrifying. This description we have in the movies, brilliant white robe, angelic being, halo on their head, so peaceful and calm. Read the Bible. That is not what they look like. They are terrifying, rarely seen, powerful beings. And Luke writes like, just another day. So this angel shows up, right? This is a cool story. This angel shows up, unlocks the gates, we walk out. Y'all, we blow right through the story like it wasn't a big deal. The angel came, and he unlocks the gates, and it's an incredible, powerful moment. Why didn't Luke write this like with more excitement? Because they expected it. They expected God to show up. God, we are taking steps of great boldness. We know you're going to deliver us from this prison. We know you're going to deliver us from this thing. We know you're going to shut down the opposition. So we're going to be faithful in the things we can do, and we're going to trust you with everything that we can't. There's a story, I love it, Matthew chapter 9, there's this lady who had this issue, this like ongoing issue that none of the doctors could heal, none of them could fix, and she knows Jesus is coming, and she has faith that Jesus can heal her, but she doesn't want to inconvenience him, she doesn't want to disturb him, so she makes up her mind, if I can just touch him, I know he will heal me. In fact, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that he will heal me. And if you know the story, so Jesus is walking through this large crowd one day, people surely bumping up against him, until one moment he stops and freezes, and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, bro, look around. Everyone's touching me. He's like, no, I felt the power leave when someone touched me. What was the difference? Everybody else was content just to be in the crowd. She had an expectation, if I can just touch him, everything changes. Church, we can't be content just to say, I just want to be part of the crowd. I just want to show up on Sunday morning. It's kind of fun in here. It's a cool vibe. I just want to show up and have some fun. This is a good place to be. No, I want to touch from the Lord. I want to touch from the Savior. I want God to change my heart and transform my life. I want to be bold in my faith and not sit on the side of the pool any longer. I pray for boldness. We've got to expect God to move. Let's make it practical. What's that look like? You're talking to somebody one day, and you can tell they need some encouragement. And all of a sudden, this memory verse is just brought into your mind. You don't know where it came from, and you just repeat it the way you remember it. And that's exactly what that person needed to hear, and we're surprised by it. Man, I don't know where it came from. No. What was the key factor in all the steps of boldness? The Holy Spirit filled them. When the Holy Spirit fills you, the Word of God will flow through you. Don't be surprised when you're talking to somebody and the Spirit speaks through you. Well, you know, I was just praying about an opportunity to share the gospel, and all of a sudden this like really weird circumstance just played out right in front of me, like I should be videoing this. But instead I just leaned into what was going on, and the next thing you know, I'm having this conversation with the person or someone who saw the person, what was going on, and I was just blown away by this. Why were you surprised by that? If you prayed and asked God to give you opportunities to share your faith, why are we surprised when God gives us opportunities to share our faith? Expect God to move. Be ready for God to move. Number three, take your next step of faith. Be prepared to take your next step of faith. When the angel breaks him out, it's not just a free-for-all like, hey, y'all got to get out of jail free card. Go have a great rest of your night. No, there was a specific next step. Acts chapter 5 and verse 20. Then he told him, the angel says, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. Here's the thing, Pastor. I get what you're saying. I'm feeling it. I'm just not that kind of person. Like, I'm not, like, super courageous. I don't exude all this boldness. I get what you're saying, but I'm not there. I'm pretty quiet. I'm pretty reserved. I'm more comfortable behind the scenes. Well, listen, great news. This is not an instruction for just muster up some courage. If you were here a couple weeks ago, this is not an instruction for find your can of spinach and just puff your chest up. This is not just to work a little bit harder and white knuckle it. This is an instruction for when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he's the one that makes you bold. Boldness is not a character trait in faith. Boldness is a calling of every Christ follower. That when the Holy Spirit fills you, you have been given everything you need to be great in boldness. You just have to have the courage to take the step. I love the way Paul describes it to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "For our God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but he gives us a different spirit, a spirit of power and love and self-discipline." And don't miss the next verse. Why does God give us this spirit of power and love and self-discipline? Verse 8, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord." God gave you all the boldness you need to share your faith. We just got to have the courage to walk in. We got to have the obedience to take the next step. Sometimes God shows the big picture, and he shows you where you're going to land and where this ministry is going to develop and where it's going to end. And sometimes, most times, God just shows you, here's the next step I need you to take, and trust me with where we're going. And we as Christians, we're so content to stay comfortable. God, give us boldness. What we're really praying, God, make the Holy Spirit so strong in me that it makes me bold. And I take my next step in trusting you and whatever that looks like. Number 4. Bold faith fulfills like nothing else will. Even though they accepted Gamaliel's advice, even though the council said, okay, we're going to let you go, what do? They brought him in and they punished him. They flogged them. They threatened him again. Hey, if you do it, it's going to be worse next time. You might not even survive the next time. And listen to how the apostles respond to the threat, to the punishment. Visualize it with me. They probably can't even walk out of the courtroom on their own power. I mean, this beating, this flogging was not to be messed around with. They're probably being drug out by their friends. And here's how they respond. Verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them as worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and to preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. Arrested. Repeatedly threatened. Repeatedly beaten and tortured. What would you expect them to do? It's not worth it. Clearly, God's not in this. It's too hard. This is too difficult. But we're so quick to say, you know what? It's a little warm in the room right now. I'm not sure if I'm going to go to church next week because I think the AC was set on 72 instead of 70. It's too difficult. There were so many red lights when I left. By the time we got to lunch, there was a long line. I can't stay this long for church anymore. Beaten, tortured, near death. Worshipped. They counted it as a gift from God. Thanking God, I will not quit. This pain is not going to stop me because this cause is too great. Our God is too good. At one point, I broke God's heart and he never gave up on me. So this hardship is not going to slow me down. Jesus suffered for me. I want to share in his suffering, not as some act of self-harm. I want to share in this suffering because I'm so grateful for what he did. And I want other people to be grateful for him as well. I'm not slowing down. I'm going to preach stronger than ever before. I'm going to lift the name of Jesus higher than ever before. I'm going to speak with confidence like never before because there is a lost and dying world outside these walls. There is a world far from Christ who's embedded in the things of this world who have no idea what freedom feels like and looks like. And they need people like you and I, not preachers on the stage. They need people like you and I who will step into the comfort. No. Who will step into the green light. No. Who will step out in faith, carefree of what might happen around them, in the boldness that the Holy Spirit has filled them with to live out the calling that God has in this moment of your life. God didn't save you to sit you out. So God, give us great boldness to speak your truth. And God, give us great boldness to be a witness to your goodness. And give us great boldness to share my faith in every circle that I sit in. And give us great boldness to be more generous than ever before. Give us great boldness to do the hard things. As a church, give us great boldness to reach the lost. As a church, give us great boldness to disciple the found, to serve our communities, to speak the truth with love and with grace. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that it fills us. God, give us great boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.